Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Now, before we get to our stories, and I know you guys are really excited to hear from Jialin, I want to share a few quick thoughts on this sermon series, Our Stories. Because this is unique in that we're not really about preaching or teaching, but it's just real people telling real stories about what God has done in our lives. And we timed this with Pastor Bruce's trip to America, because when he's here, you know, we want him to preach for us, but because he had to travel to the States, this gives an opportunity for many of our leaders to come in and share their stories so we can get to know them. And also, who doesn't love a good story, right? It made me think about how stories actually shape and define who we are. Think about it this way. Could you possibly understand the deeper existential questions of your life apart from the context of stories? Some questions that I had on slides here are, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And how then am I supposed to live? Our stories capture and answer all of these questions for us. And that, now, if there were no God at all, then there would be no story. Everything is just random. There is no beginning and end. There's no hero or villain. There's no point even to our struggle. No meaning at all. But the good news is that God does exist. And he is the author who has the pen, and he is writing your story and my story. And when we yield to him, he's going to write such a beautiful story, no matter where you are in your life today. And so these stories connect us to each other, because they're also connected to the grand narrative of Jesus, because all of history is actually his story. And so we're asking God to do for us again, through these stories, what he has done before to bring revival in Taiwan. A.W. Tozer put it this way, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do right here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. So I'm going to turn it over to Jialin.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. I was born and raised in Penang, Malaysia. And I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were atheists, and I considered myself a free thinker. When I was a young girl, my dad would give us all nicknames. My oldest sister was the smart one, my second sister was the beautiful one, and I was the angry one. And that's because I had a very horrible temper when I was younger. My dad was a strict Asian parent, and like typical Asian parents, he didn't shower me with much affirmation or praise, and I grew up feeling very insecure. I felt I had to earn his love and approval by studying really hard and performing really well in school. When I was a teenager, my two older sisters left to study abroad in Singapore, and they both became Christians. When I was 17 and was facing a lot of difficulties, I had no one else to turn to, and so I emailed my second sister, and she replied and told me that Jesus loves me and he wants to carry all my burdens. She gave me this passage, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those verses really touched me, and I cried that night, and I felt God's love, and I decided I wanted to be a Christian. Soon after, I left to study abroad in Singapore, and having some freedom, I started to seek a lot of attention from boys because of my deep-rooted insecurities. I felt that because I suffered from low self-esteem, I had to seek attention from guys. And so my first serious boyfriend actually told me shortly after we started dating to lose weight. And at the time, I wasn't even overweight. And so it really shocked me and shattered me. And it affected me so deeply emotionally and mentally. Of course, I broke up with him the next day. But the effect of what he said really penetrated really deeply into my soul. And it strengthened the lie that I had believed all along, that I was not pretty enough, I was not smart enough, I was not good enough, and that I would never be good enough. Academically, I was a high achiever, so this lie manifested in the way I view and treated my body. I started obsessing over my weight. I went on several crash diets. I lost a lot of weight, and I was just consumed with food and my weight, and I was counting every single calorie that I put in my body. It also affected me socially. I didn't want to go to any of my friends' houses or my relatives' homes because I didn't want to hear the older generation commenting on my weight. You know, if you grew up in an Asian culture, you know what that's like. By the time I started medical school in Dublin, I had full-blown eating disorder and food addiction. And I hid this from everyone. I was terrified that anyone would find out it was my secret sin. I would work out like crazy in the gym. I would starve myself, and I would wear extremely thin coats during the winter so that I could burn more calories. I was cold, hungry, and miserable all the time. And when I couldn't stand the hunger any longer, I would just binge and binge on food. And I could consume hundreds of thousands of calories in one sitting. And then I'll feel so guilty for binging that I would try to force myself to throw up. Or I would be so determined to starve myself again. And it was a cycle of guilt and shame and that I just couldn't get out of. If any of you have ever experienced addictions, that you know that this cycle is something that is so hard to get out of on your own. On top of that, because I was so determined not to eat, I would not buy any food. I wouldn't store any food in my room. But when I couldn't control my hunger, I would end up stealing food from my roommates. And that made me feel even worse. I had gone from just somebody with insecurities and eating disorder to a thief. I was so terrified people would find out. I was so ashamed. And I also felt so ashamed to face God. I was supposed to be a Christian. I felt like a hypocrite. And that caused me not to want to go to church or hang out with other Christians. And I didn't know then, but I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You see, even though I had become a Christian, I didn't know what being a Christian meant. No one told me that Jesus has set me free from the power of sin in my life. I just thought Christianity meant going to church every Sunday. And at that time, I chose to attend a church that had the shortest service, less than an hour, and that served free coffee and cookies because, you know, food always attracts students. And I had a Bible, but I never read it. Occasionally, I would join a Bible study, but the whole time I would be thinking, please don't ask me to share anything, or please don't ask me to pray out loud. And I couldn't concentrate. The only time I prayed would be before exams. God, please help me. Sure, I had Christian friends that I went to church with and eat with, but we never really talked about our faith. The truth is, I hadn't yet been discipled. I didn't know what being a Christian meant. When I was 20 and in my second year of medical school, I moved in with a girl named Laura. I could tell that she was a strong Christian from the very beginning because she was always quoting Bible verses. Initially, I tried to pretend that there's Laura in the middle. Initially, I tried to pretend that I was in perfect spiritual condition too, and I would use Christian cliches like, praise God, hallelujah. We cooked and ate together, we did laundry together, we studied together, we spent a lot of time together, and it was through spending so much time with her that I slowly began to trust her and open up my life to her. She saw how broken I was inside, and she took me under her wing and started to disciple me. I learned that discipleship means more than just spending 1 to 2 hours on Sundays at church. It meant more than just eating together with other Christians or fellowshipping together with them. Discipleship means teaching someone how to follow Jesus. And that was what Laura did. She taught me how to pray, how to read my Bible, how to worship God. She even taught me how to play the guitar. She also brought me to this new church plant from South Africa that was actually an Every Nation church. It was very small at the time, only about 15 people, and Laura and I were the second and third students in that campus ministry. The campus pastor was so excited that now he has three students, so he spent a lot of time with us. And he also appointed an amazing mentor for me who is a Filipino nurse named Cheryl. I have a picture of this is Cheryl, and this was many years later when she visited me in New York City. So I'm so thankful for campus missionaries, for South Africans, and for Filipinos. They are amazing people. Her husband, Cheryl's husband, is now the lead pastor of the Every Nation Church in Dublin. So besides spending loads of time with Laura, I also met up with Cheryl regularly. And I would always be willing to meet her because she would treat me to amazing food at a cafe, or she would cook me amazing Filipino meals. And being a poor student, I jumped at every opportunity to meet her. She taught me about biblical foundations and about the Lordship of Jesus. It was the first time I had ever heard that if I wanted to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, I need to submit every area of my life to Jesus. She lovingly pointed out areas of sin in my life. When we become Christians, we are set free from the power of sin in our lives. But there is a big difference between just going to church on Sundays and identifying as a Christian and actually living out a joyful, victorious Christian life. I was the former, just going through the religious motions. And as I grew in my faith, I knew intellectually that God had set me free from the power of sin. But it was as if I was in a prison. The prison door has been unlocked. The door is open. But I just felt so paralyzed to walk out of that door. I just felt that I didn't have the strength and courage to live this prison of insecurities and fear that I had gotten so used to. And so as I grew in my faith through this discipleship process, I discovered the three power that I needed in order to walk out of this prison of insecurities, fear, and eating disorder. The first is power of meditating on the Word of God. The second is power of the Holy Spirit. And the third is power of community and prayer. As a young Christian, I had always wondered what it meant when Christians say they heard from God. I had no idea because I have never experienced that. However, when I started reading the Bible, I discovered what that meant. At first, I was just enjoying reading all the interesting stories in the Bible. However, as time passed, some scriptures just literally jumped out of the pages, and it was as if God was speaking directly to me. For example, when I read the story of how God used the prophet Samuel to choose the next king of Israel, and Samuel looked at David's handsome older brother and thought, surely this is the next king. But God said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In this verse, God addressed the very things that were the root cause of my eating disorder, my insecurities, my low self-esteem, my fear of what others think of me. It cut me straight to the heart, and I meditated on this verse in my mind again and again. Whenever a thought popped into my head that I'm not smart enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not cool enough, I countered that thought with this verse. I would repeat to myself, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. The more I meditated on this verse, the more I realized the way God sees me matters more than the way people see me. I also meditated on Psalm 139:13-14, which says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, because I'm God's handiwork. I started really believing that God loved me so much that he purchased me at a great price, his son, and that I was his beloved child. And if this God of the universe approves of me, why should I care what some boys think? I started believing in the truth of what God says about me and stopped believing the lies that I was not good enough. God says I'm wonderful, I'm wonderfully made, and His works are wonderful. Who am I to argue with Him? When we meditate on God's word, we chew on them over and over. My campus pastor explained it like a cow regurgitating the grass it has eaten and chewing on it all day. I encourage you not just to read your Bible, but to really meditate on it. It is through meditating on the Word of God that you will discover the power in it. It is through meditating on the Word of God that you will simply move, that you will move from simply believing to trusting what it says. And your mind will be renewed, your mind will be changed, and will be transformed. So you'll no longer believe what the world says about you, but you'll believe instead what God says about you in His Word. I've heard it explained in another analogy like this. If we don't read and meditate on the Word of God, it's like a child who doesn't know that her rich father has already deposited $1 billion in her bank account, and she chose to live like a beggar instead. I was like that child. I didn't know the riches of God's promises for me until I started reading and meditating on God's Word. What about you? Do you know the riches of God's promises for you? Do you trust that God's promises will never fail? Do you trust God's words to give you power to overcome whatever you're going through and to comfort you in your darkest days? I will now move on to my second point, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Shortly after I started going to Ian Every Nation Dublin, I decided to take the next step in my faith, which is to get baptized. I was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and I discovered what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 21. Paul said, "I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for His followers. It's the same wonderful power He used when He raised Christ from the dead and let Him sit at the right side in heaven. There Christ rules over all forces, authorities, powers, and rulers." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside each and every one of us believers. Isn't that mind-blowing? The Bible says our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we know who we are in Christ, when we know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we do not have to be afraid, because the Holy Spirit inside of us will help us to say no to sin and temptation. And we will have the power, the supernatural power, to break off every chain that holds us back from living out God's intended purposes for our lives. I was trying to get out of my addiction, out of this dark pit with my own strength, and I failed because I was doing it in my own strength. But once I started relying on the Holy Spirit, on the power of the Holy Spirit, once I surrendered to God and said, "Lord, I cannot do it on my own. I need your help." Then I started to depend on the supernatural power that the Holy Spirit gave me to obey Him. So I pray that no matter what you're going through, if you find yourself struggling, I pray that you would pray and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I want to talk about the power of community and prayer. Because my sin was a secret struggle, I was suffering in silence alone. However, I realized that the devil can only make me feel guilty and ashamed if I allowed him to. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I realized I do not need to give the devil permission to make me suffer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let me tell you, the devil loves to make you feel like the worst and most horrible person in the whole world, and that you're suffering alone in this, and that if you confess your sins to others, they will judge you, they will laugh at you, and they will make you feel like a loser. But I found that the opposite is true. When I decided to confess my struggles to a few of my close Christian friends, to my surprise, two of them actually struggled with the exact same thing, and they were hiding their sins as well. We formed a prayer group and committed to praying for one another regularly, and one by one, God set us free and healed us from our eating disorders. and I haven't counted calories since in the past 18 years. There is so much power in being vulnerable and saying to another Christian, I need help. I'm struggling with this issue. I can't do it on my own. Will you please keep me accountable? Will you please pray with me? You will also forge close friendships with other fellow Christians through this process. I was transformed through the power of God revealed in His Word, in the Holy Spirit, and through community and prayer. I was transformed because my church loved me enough to invest in me, to disciple me. One of the women that I'm discipling recently asked me, "Why do you spend so much time with me?" In the past, the only people who wanted to spend time with me were people who wanted me to buy something from them. And I responded, because someone else stepped into my life and discipled me, it changed the whole trajectory of my life. And I encourage you today to think of someone that you can reach out to, that you can share the love of Christ with them and help them to grow in their faith. And I guarantee you that it will impact their lives and even change their destinies. On a separate note, at the time I was dating somebody and it was a bad and unhealthy relationship. I knew that he wasn't the one, but at the same time, my fear and insecurity caused bondage in this relationship. I didn't have the courage to break up with him because I thought that surely nobody else would want to marry me, nobody else would be able to accept me for who I am. And this fear of rejection kept me in this relationship. But when I chose to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, God healed me from my insecurities and fear of rejection, and I found the courage to break off. This is very important because a year later, I met Kevin. And if I hadn't broken up, if I had still been in a relationship when I met Kevin, we wouldn't have started dating shortly after we met. And this showed me that if you're holding on to something that you know is not God's will for you, but you're unwilling or unable to let go, you may never realize God's true will for you. You have to first let go of whatever you're holding on to in order to receive what God has in store for you. By the time I left Ireland 1.5 years ago, the student ministry had grown from 3 to 30 students. And here are some photos of the brave students being baptized in the cold, freezing Irish waters. And there's a bunch of Malaysian students with the Malaysian flag. On the bottom left picture is Pastor Mike, my campus pastor, and I. So praise the Lord. After Dublin, Ireland, I came back to Penang, Malaysia to continue my medical studies. My pastor in Ireland told the Every Nation headquarters that there will be a steady stream of Malaysian students coming back from Ireland to Penang every year. So the Every Nation headquarters sent Pastor Jojo Hansen and his family to plant Every Nation Penang in 2005. I was honored to be one of the very first members of that church. And it still blows my mind today that God used a South African church plant in Ireland to disciple Malaysian students studying abroad there in order that a church plant could happen in Penang. So God works in mysterious ways. Thank you.
I want to share a little bit of my story and then transition back to Jalen. My story is quite different than Jalen's because I grew up as a pastor's kid. But one thing that's very similar is that I also had really deep struggles with insecurity. And this is because although my dad was a man of God and he knew the word, he was like a typical Asian dad, had no affection, or just wasn't affectionate. And I can't honestly remember a single moment where we had quality time together, just one-on-one. So I grew up and I knew intellectually he loves me, but I wondered, like Jalin did, does my dad really love me? Does he care about me? Does he like me? And so that created an insecurity that also drove me toward academic performance and trying to be perfect and legalistic and those sorts of things. And one way that I really suffered in my worldview is that that's how I saw God. That God was also somebody who could be pleased primarily through performance rather than just being in relationship with him. And the way it manifested specifically as a struggle that I want to share with you today is I just became so paranoid of public speaking. And you might not be able to see that today, but just growing up and even into my adulthood, I was so deathly afraid of being in public and making mistakes and having people think weird thoughts about me. My hands would get really sweaty, my palms, my heart would just beat out of my chest. And I couldn't even introduce myself to a crowd of people. And sometimes I would deliberately like make an excuse, like I had to go to the bathroom. I would just avoid that situation. And it was, can you imagine if you wanted to be a lawyer and you had this problem? So even during law school, I would go to my professors who would teach through the Socratic method, which is like grilling students with this banter back and forth. And they loved like making students feel kind of stupid, right? And I would plead with them, please don't embarrass me in front of my class. And I was that much crippled with fear over this issue. But then somehow I managed to graduate and get into a pretty prestigious law firm, and I started to develop like this exterior, trying to exude confidence on the outside. But that insecurity was always there. But then in 2003, while Jalin was getting discipled across the pond in Dublin, I found Every Nation New York. So they're sister churches, just coincidentally. And it was a church where her sisters were attending. And I didn't know anybody at this church, but it was a church plant that was made in response to 9/11. And God really started to speak to me powerfully through his word. Like what Jalin was sharing, she got into the word and it just revealed truth to her that set her free. Similarly for me, it was not just the foundation of scripture and the sermons that I was hearing, but God began to speak to me prophetically. And a big part of my personal testimony is just how powerful it is when we allow God to speak through prophets, through this way that says, you know, God's word is not just universal for everybody out there, but it is for me personally, that God knows who I am. And so one Sunday, Pastor Ron Lewis, who I hadn't really gotten to know, but he was the pastor, he had invited Jim LaFoon, who is our prophetic minister, a world-renowned prophet, and he was visiting our church at that time, and it was a packed audience of hundreds of young adults, young professionals, and just randomly, Pastor Ron called me up on the stage, like up here, and in front of everybody, Pastor Jim just, I'd never met him before, I'd never even heard of him, and he just started to speak into my life. And I was blown away because his words were so penetrating, so accurate. And just to summarize for you, he started to talk about the insecurities that I had and how the areas of my life that I needed inner healing. He talked about how I had grown up with a lot of expectations, and the weight of those expectations put me in like a prison. He described it as like being boxed in a canyon. He saw that I was at war with father figures in my life, to where I'd say, man, why try I can't please? Why try I can't make him happy? He said, I knew much of religion and church, and I even knew of God and prayed prayers, but in reality, I had known God from afar. These are what he said. He said, you get a big E for effort. You're always trying hard. You want to try to be good enough. All your life, even as a boy, you wanted to be right. You want it to be good, you want it to please, but you have found your situation over after over after over where your good enough was not good enough. But in this hour, he said, God was calling out to me afresh. He was coming to break that cycle by taking me beyond what I've known into the unknown of his love, the unknown of his affection. And as he was speaking these words, I could just feel waves of God's love penetrating and uprooting those insecurities. And he ended the prophecy like this. I have these words on a slide for you. And there has been a despairing thing that's like shackled you, says the Lord. You felt like, man, somehow I'm on a path. I can't get off it. Somehow, I mean, if this is the best of life, what is left? And I'm coming to give you life and life more abundantly. Again, even as I was trying to exude confidence and through my secular career, I was gaining some pride, but I was compensating for the insecurity by being selfish and arrogant. But God was beginning to break off these things these shackles and giving me this life of abundance. So as I continued to go after God, he set me free from this prison, this dark place of hopelessness that I felt, and the fear of man. And of course, Jalin and I have ways to go to get to where we want to be. We're so far along compared to where we used to be, and we're so much healthier than where we used to be, that it was because of our encountering the love of Jesus. As one of my mentors in Seattle recently said to us last month, when your identity is secured and rooted in Christ, nothing becomes a threat.
Amen. After I started following Jesus seriously, I felt called to be a medical missionary in Asia. So when I met Kevin in 2003, I was surprised that he had the same vision as well from God. And so even though we came from such different backgrounds, it was our common love for the Lord Jesus and this commitment to be missionaries in Asia that really bonded us and sustained us through 2.5 years of a long-distance relationship. And to be honest, when I first met Kevin, I wondered how and why he would be interested in a girl like me. I felt impure because of my previous relationships. I was still relatively a new Christian. Kevin came from a pastor's home, and his parents were trying to set him up with other pastors' daughters. And I thought surely we wouldn't end up together. In fact, I confessed everything about my past to Kevin shortly after we met so that he knew what he was getting himself into. Thank God he saw me not for who I was, but he saw me for who God has redeemed, as someone that God has redeemed. And so I want to encourage you single ladies, if you're waiting for someone, let me tell you, marry the person that sees you the way God sees you. You're pure, holy, and righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. You're beautiful because God made you. I love this quote from Tim Keller that says, "You are more wicked than ever dared believe, and yet you are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than you ever dared hope." Kevin and I got married in New York City in 2006, and a little over 6 years ago, we moved to Taiwan. This is the only time that Kevin has a different hairstyle than this. After Kevin and I got married, we had a lot of marital struggles. Although I grew a lot in my faith during my years in Ireland, God was obviously not done with me or with him yet. Have you ever heard that God doesn't use marriage just to make you happy? He uses marriage to humble you and to make you holy. And that God was definitely using marriage and our kids to sanctify us and to humble us. We were so busy with our careers and kids, including raising a special needs child, that the vision that God gave us to be tent makers started fading. Then when Kevin was given the opportunity to work in Taiwan, we realized that this is the way that God is sending a whole family to Taiwan. And this is the way that God is going to fulfill the calling in our lives. And even though we were sent to Taiwan by Kevin's company, God has a plan and purpose for our whole family. And we know that part of that plan is reaching out to the community around us. However, I couldn't work as a doctor in Taiwan because I couldn't take the medical licensing exam in Chinese because I couldn't read Chinese. I thought God called me to be a medical missionary. So I asked God, what's going on? Did I hear you wrong? Giving up my career was a really humbling process. Going from a working mom to a stay-at-home mom, from having a high income to zero income, from having everybody in the hospital listening to my orders to no one listening to my orders at home. Through this humbling process, I realized that so much of my identity had come from being a doctor. It had come from my own achievements. And God revealed to me how prideful I really was inside and that he couldn't use me unless he has first dealt with the sin of pride first. I learned once again that my identity is not in this world. It's not in my achievements, my looks, my paychecks, my material possessions. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. God just wanted me to find joy and contentment in him, no matter what season of life I'm in. And I learned that through the outflow of our own love relationships with God, we can be witnesses for Him no matter where we are. I learned that I could do more for others by connecting them to Jesus than I could as a doctor in just healing their physical illnesses. So thank you for allowing me to share how God transformed my life. God still has a lot of work to do in shaping Christ's character in me. So my hope is in God's promise in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Like Jalen mentioned, when we first moved to Taipei 6 years ago, we knew that God was giving us another chance because up until that point, throughout our marriage, we had done almost nothing in terms of ministry. She was helping out with kids' church, but I was just so busy with my career. And God reminded me at that time that when I was young, I had always known that God had a ministry call on my life. But I bartered with Him. And I said, God, I want to serve You, but not if You're going to keep me poor. Because we were in this immigrant family, and we had so little, and I had all this envy for other kids and the things that they had. And so when we got here to Taiwan, God, in His mercy, provided financially to be able to live a comfortable life here. And so He disarmed me of that excuse. The first 3 years when we were here, I was extremely busy traveling for business. But then right as the three-year mark ended, workflow started to wane a little bit, and that perfectly coincided with Pastor KC, our founding pastor, asking us out of the blue, will you take over leading the international congregation? Of course, that completely shocked us and surprised us and overwhelmed us with these feelings of inadequacy. The same issues that we had been struggling all our lives were resurfacing. We thought about what we didn't have, like a seminary degree, who we weren't, like faith warriors like Pastor Casey and Pastor Hope, and also what we couldn't do. But, you know, I also remembered how around 15 years before that, God had spoken to me prophetically. Again, I'm talking about the role of prophecy in my life, because at that time, I attended a conference at the invitation of Pastor Ron in Shanghai, organized by, guess who? Pastor KC, who I had met for the first time there in Shanghai. And at this conference, I had received a prophetic word from a Taiwanese pastor. I didn't even know back then where Taiwan was on a map. And he spoke these words over me. He said, but I do want to add this, that you're going to have a unique profile in the days to come. It's like someone that can straddle the marketplace and also straddle the ministry place. And at times, it's like you're more of a minister than you are a person in the marketplace. And then you'll go through seasons where you're more of a marketplace person than you are a minister, but God has made them like one. He's melding them together, and you're exactly where God wants you to be. You're a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper, and people are going in and out because of you. So remembering this prophecy and remembering the impact that it had on my life at that point, that it was a dream that I was still meditating on, that gave us the confidence that this was indeed God's calling for us. And also coincidentally, the day Pastor Casey dropped this bomb on us, this request, was our final day in Taiwan for the summer, because we were going back to New York City the very next day. And so the very first people that we processed all this with was, guess who? Bruce and Terry. So they were so amazing in affirming us, encouraging us, praying with us, and telling us, reminding us that that God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And because we all knew that the Great Commission is not just for pastors and missionaries, but it's for all believers to take on, we knew that this is what God wanted us to do. So even though we were not very spiritual, we weren't trained, and we had so much lack, we felt this tremendous confidence that God is in this, and that God is calling us, and because He is in it, He is going to lead us and help us to effectively minister to other people. Now, I have to admit that ministry has been incredibly humbling. I told you about my fear of public speaking. For the first 2 years, I would sit at the front row, and when it was my turn to speak, almost every time I would have a moment of panic, like thinking, why am I doing this? And I would want to quit many times, But we started to recruit Pastor Bruce and Terry to come to Taiwan. And so Jalen and I would say, let's hang on a little bit longer until they get here. And it took years, longer than we thought that it would take, but they finally arrived in Taipei earlier this year. So praise God for that. So looking back, I find it so funny that God used a deeply insecure person like me to preach the gospel, and God orchestrated from South Africa to Philippines to New York, just all these amazing men and women to encourage us. And praise God that we have such a beautiful church, amazing pastor, really strong, loving leadership team. And I'm just so overjoyed and grateful for the people that God has brought into our lives. So I know we're out of time. So as we close, I want John to stay up here so she can pray over us. As we were preparing for this message, Jalen and I felt that God really wants to bring a fresh, renewed sense of confidence to our church. Maybe there have been times where you have wrestled with the same issues of lacking self-esteem and self-doubt and self-loathing and just feeling so inadequate in who you are. But that's the lie of the devil. And that's the trick, because the devil wants you to focus on yourself when God is saying, look to me and I will be your adequacy. I will be your hope. I will be your sufficiency. Maybe you compare yourself to others and you feel like, I just can't be like that person. Or you just felt like you're so lacking. And you've become consumed with the fear of man, or just seeing your own self-worth as a function of how other people either approve of you or disapprove of you, and so you're striving and you're trying to perform and it always falls short. Maybe you've even had moments of loneliness and tears that no one else knows about but God. And there have been voices of criticism, like what Jalen went through, that spoke evil toward you. And you've allowed those darts to lodge in your soul. God wants to uproot that from your soul today. He wants to lift off the burdens. And he wants to set you free by his unchanging love for you. God is coming to bring healing to our pain. And he's here to refresh us and remove any fear and any insecurity that is rooted in ourselves. He wants to lift the heaviness and the sting of these negative words and negative thoughts. So I'd like us to just close our eyes, and Jalen can pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our Abba Father. We thank you, God, that you look upon us and you don't see our sins. You don't see our inadequacies. But you see the blood of Jesus covering over all of our sins. And you love us like your children. And I just thank you that you've come to give us life and life in abundance. You've come to set us free. Free from the power of sin. Free from fear of rejection. Free from the fear of what others think. Lord, I just thank you for your word that says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would move among us and speak to our hearts, bring to light the issues that we all struggle with, whether it's insecurities or something else, Lord. I know that some of you may try to deal with your insecurities by trying to achieve worldly success. And some of you may be like me, dealing with insecurities through seeking attention from members of the opposite sex, or dealing with insecurities through abusing your bodies like me. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I know that you are here and you want to bring healing into every area of our life. And so, Father God, as we lay down our burdens at the feet of the cross, as we surrender ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, may you come and touch us and fill us and heal us, God, in the broken places. And as we receive grace in our times of need, Lord, your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, and that when we are weak, you are strong. Use us, God, as broken people who have experienced your comfort and your healing to go out into this broken world and bring your healing into this broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.